All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Thanks everybody for coming. My name is Eric. My wife Jessie's here as well, so she's going to talk a little bit today too about pastors' wives and what it was like for her planting, and so hopefully that'll be helpful. Yeah, I'm going to pray, and we'll jump in. Father, thank you for today. God, thanks for the opportunity we have to gather and to talk about the church and church planting. Father, I pray for the guys in this room who are considering this task. Father, especially those who are young, just that you would be with them, give them wisdom and guidance, give them people close to them who can speak truth into their life as they consider this as an option. And for those who are in the midst of it, I just pray for boldness and perseverance, God, and just for a desire to honor you that we just heard about in our session. Father, we love you. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'll let you know a little bit about myself here in a second. First, just a passage, 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 17. And I'll explain why this was so significant to me early on. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but men of sincerity. As commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And early on, as I was planting a church, this is a passage I return to regularly, because I felt like I felt that weight, who is sufficient for these things, in a very real way. And Paul talks about, obviously there's a weight that comes just with preaching the gospel and people's response to that, but also from an age and experience perspective, I really felt this every day. I'm not sufficient for what we're trying to do. And so to give you a little background, my wife and I, she's going to correct me on a lot of details. This is why she's really helpful. I know the broad general kind of path we took. She remembers real specific stuff. We got married when I was 21. She was 19. We were in Bible college, so it's what you do. And so we did that. And so we were always interested in church planting, had a church planting professor who really poured into us. My senior year of college, we were assessed by Stadia as a part of Orchard Group to potentially plant a church. They told us, you ready? Go plant. And we said, I don't think we are. And so we decided to wait. We went to another church, but we were always interested in church planting. Got turned on to Acts 29, and really, we loved Acts 29, except we thought they were really wrong on this whole Calvinist reform thing. So we kind of, this is great, love what they're doing, but theologically they're a little off. So we spent a couple years, finally came around and began to believe those things. And so we got assessed to plant with Acts 29. I was 25 and she was 23. At the time, that was 25 is the earliest Acts 29 would talk to you. Is that still? Don't know. Okay, so possibly. But I was 20, and honestly, we went into Acts 29 assessment saying they're going to help us. We're going to learn some things, and then down the road we'll be able to plant once we go through this, and here's stuff we can work on for the next 2 years. So we went through assessment. Got a report a couple weeks back. I was serving as a youth pastor in Indianapolis at the time. Got the go-ahead with some very small qualifications, and so we figured we had to do it at that point. So we moved to Lafayette, Indiana. Again, I was 25, she was 23, and we began to plant City of God Church. And so this upfront stuff, I'm going to talk some about personally what I wish I had known as a young church planter, really young church planter, probably younger than I would recommend people plant a church. And then just some nuts and bolts stuff as we get through the second part of this. So the first being this, don't feel like you need to wait forever, but do what you can to prepare to plant. And we always tell people in marriage counseling, have a plan for kids because once they're here, you can't put them back, right? And so it's kind of like that with the church. Once that church is planted, it's there. You've got work to do. I really wish I had taken a year or two and been a part of a healthy church plant before I planted a church. I had never served in a healthy church. The 3 years at the church I was at was really a difficult time. Some of what Joe was talking about, planting because you don't like your situation or you want to prove something to a pastor who you disagree with, was definitely involved motive-wise in some of what we were doing. And so I tell people one of the major things I wish I could change. There's so many good residencies in Acts 29, opportunities to join a church, and most of you are probably in a situation like that. But there's so many years of ministry ahead that honestly, I went into church planning not really knowing what a healthy senior pastor looked like, not knowing how to create and cultivate mission and vision, not seeing that done well, not learning how to handle disagreements. And the context I had been in, disagreements were just kind of ignored, never dealt with, no hard conversations. How to lead a church through the changes that it experiences at different sizes. The whole time I was there, we pretty much stayed stagnant. And so there was just a lot practically I didn't have an opportunity to learn that a solid residency or being involved in another church plant really would have helped. And so that was one of the first things I would suggest. And I'll just say this. This can be informal. Raise your hand. Ask questions. I don't want to just talk the whole time. So that was the first thing. If you get a hold of Acts 29 or get a hold of regional leadership, they can point you in the direction. Get a hold of me of some great opportunities you have to prepare in that way. The second one, and I'll spend some time here because this was my main issue early on. It's easy to fall into the trap of feeling like you have to prove you belong. And like I said, I was 25, joined the network, and for the first 3 to 4 years we planted, I hated coming to stuff like this. I loved being with the people who were here, but it was a constant, what can I say, how can I position myself, who can I be around, so they know, yes, he's 25, but he's one of us, and he's proved it, and he knows he can be here. And so, I mean, my wife and I would talk. It stressed her out to come to stuff like this because I was constantly thinking, well, this group of people is going to dinner here, so we need to make sure we're there so that maybe we get invited to that. And just crazy stuff that I was thinking. Constantly trying to prove that I belonged with this group of people. And the reality is nobody was putting those expectations on me. That wasn't coming from Acts 29. But it was just something that internally I wrestled with. I'm going to be really honest about some of those early years. I remember spending a lot of time looking at the biographies and the track records of church planters and setting ministry benchmarks for myself based on, well, this pastor had this size church at this age and wrote this book at this age and preached here, and just trying to map out my life based on, well, this must mean what it means to be successful, so here are the marks I need to hit along the way. I understand how crazy and terrible of a way to do ministry that is. But that was something that was driving me early on. And so this also caused me, and we'll get into this a little bit, that drive and desire to prove I belonged caused me to be fake with other pastors. I couldn't show weakness, couldn't say I was struggling, couldn't tell them what I was dealing with, because then they would know, well, he's in his mid-20s, and this was a bad idea, and he shouldn't be here anyway. And just a lot of those kind of thoughts I struggled with, and we'll talk about this some. We really struggled early on, particularly financially, and we'll get into some of this later, but there were multiple times that first year we thought we were going to shut down, and I didn't tell anybody. We primarily started with college students. I was 25. It's going to be a hard sell for the 40-year-old. This is the guy I should listen to as a pastor, okay? And so we started with college students on campus. The first offering we ever took, there was no money in it, and I thought somebody had stolen it. And they were like, no, nobody put anything in. The second week, which you think would be the most depressing, the second week there was $4 and an Arby's coupon. That was the offering we took. Some college student had a coupon in his pocket, put it in the offering plate, and I realized pretty quick, and this is something I needed to be, I didn't know how to raise money, I didn't know who to talk to. It got so bad, my wife and I, we were 2 months in, 3 months in, we were walking around Target, and we had $1.87 in our checking account. There was no money in the church account. We had taken out a $2,000 personal loan to finance the church for a month. And I said to her, hey, you know, if somebody walked up to us and offered us $1 million, if we could give them $5 million, we couldn't do it right now. And I deal with stuff through laughing, which is not what she needed at that moment. And so again, I didn't want to let people know how bad it had gotten. And then kind of what jump-started that was that night, we had 2 kids, under 3 at the time. Not only were we out of money, we had 2 diapers left We literally had no money. And falling asleep to my wife, rolling to the other side of the bed, crying because she was, why did God bring us here? And I was asking the same question. But I dealt with that all myself because I didn't want other church planters to see me as a failure. And that was a major flaw in me early on. And so, I mean, like I said, someone could have helped me. Eventually they did, but there was this sinful whatever in me that wouldn't let people know I was hurting and struggling. Huh? Oh, so yeah, there was good news out of that. So that night we fall asleep, we wake up in the morning, and just for some reason, unprompted, somebody from our previous church put a couple $1,000s in the church bank account. And so it worked out, and God provided. And I will say this, for those struggles of the first few years, especially young, I learned more about the faithfulness of God, his provision in the midst of this, than I would had I had it all together, a better plan, a better system, a better strategy, which was helpful. Three, and this is what helped start to get me out of some of this. Have someone that you can be open and honest with. For me, this was two people in particular. A church planting coach, specifically for planting, and more of a life coach, personal counselor. For the past 2 years, I've talked monthly with a counselor. I'm going to recommend him a couple of times, and so maybe you look into this. Jim Cofield is his name. He works out of Louisville. His primary job is he pastors pastors. He's been a church planter. He's been a pastor. He gets all of that, and so monthly we get on Skype and we have a conversation, and it's not, how's your church doing, sister? It's, how are you? How's your wife? How's your heart? He knows me well enough to deal with some of that stuff. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And if we're just being honest, in my mid-20s, that was a difficult thing to call people to. You in your 40s, 50s, 60s, you need to imitate how I'm living my faith, the way I'm doing these things. And really what began to help me was these conversations I was having with these two people in particular. When we planted, I had a lot of knowledge about the Bible. I had gone to Bible college, done a master's degree in New Testament, so felt confident there. I had read about church planting, had lots of conversations with church planters, gone to a lot of conferences like this. The biggest obstacle to our church growing and people growing in their relationship with Jesus wasn't my knowledge or competency in those early years. It was me and stuff I had never dealt with inside of me. And no, I wasn't hearing from anyone, hey, if you don't deal with some of your own stuff, it's going to hinder your church. I just thought if you had the right plan and preached the right sermons and put the right programs in place, no one had given me the talk. You might be the obstacle, not your competency, but who you are to your church thriving and growing. And I'll just say this, for a long time, I had trouble connecting with people at our church. And the more I talked with Jim and we talked monthly, he just began to unpack some stuff in my life that I didn't realize was affecting my ministry, connected back to relationships with my parents, relationships with my dad. I definitely resonated with Joe when he talked about trying to be successful for the approval of a father. And I had never seen how that was affecting church life. And having someone who could show me that, changed the dynamic and the health of our church. That I'm not somebody who's, I can open up and tell you how I'm feeling very easily. This is something I've worked through with my wife for a number of years because she would want that and ask that. And honestly, it was these conversations with Jim where he straight up said to me one day, like, you never learned how to do this. And I never thought about the hindrance that could be to a church plant. And as silly as it sounds, one exercise he had me do for a few months is he said, 3 times a day, you're going to sit down with a journal and you're going to write a smiley face that tells you how you're feeling. Smiley face, a frowny face, and I did not want to do this, okay? I told Jesse, he's like, here's what he wants me to do. And that was the most I had ever expressed how I was feeling in like 30 years of my life. It was just that. But what began to happen was, as I was able to do that, I started to have more empathy for people. I started to care more about people. I started to be able to talk about my relationship with God in a different way. And that might not be the particular issue you have, but all that to say, when you plant later in life, hopefully you have a better handle on who you are. In my mid-20s, I had no idea who I was. and I needed somebody to walk me through personally, here's going to be your issues, here's how this is going to affect the church and people around you. And I needed that constant conversation into my life. Again, Crosspoint Ministries, Jim Cofield, they've got a couple people on staff. And so I have him speaking into my life, which was a godsend 3 or 4 years into our church plant, but then also a church planting coach one or two steps ahead of you. Coming to stuff like this is great, and one of the things I've appreciated about this conference in particular is it's not just megachurch guys. They're great. I love listening to them, but we've been able to hear from people of different sizes and backgrounds today. And what I found was what I was reading and who I was talking to and who I was drawn to in the church planning world was, here's how you do this stuff at 1,000 people, 2,000 people. And I had 7 people in the basement of a bank. And it just wasn't very helpful for me at the time. And so someone clued me in on, and this is one of the reasons I love Acts 29, is I was able to ask, who's at 100 to 200 people? And so I met with a guy regularly who did that for a season. And then we got there. Okay, who's at 300 to 500 people? And then I found somebody and met there. And so just keeping somebody close to you who's been where you are recently, so it's fresh, and they've just walked through those struggles, rather than just listening to guys who have really taken off. One thing that was really helpful for me early on, I ran across a document, you've probably seen this. Tim Keller has something called Process Managing Church Growth, where I had never even considered this stuff, where he walks through, at this size church, here's what you need to be thinking about. At this size church, here's what you need to be thinking about. And it's free online. If you just look, Keller, Process Managing Church Growth, was also just a helpful coach during that period of time. We'll skip to this one. Next thing, one of the hard lessons we had to learn was this: if you're a young planter, your church is going to grow up with you. And what I mean by that is, I said early on, this might be the opposite problem any other kind of pastor has, but we spent nights praying to God, send us old people. Send us people who have jobs. Send us people whose kids are grown. Send us people who, we'll get to the jobs part, but just send us somebody that's going to be in this community. They're not leaving in 4 years. For the first 3 years of our church plant, we were 90% Purdue students. And so every year, a fourth of the church was out the door, and that was something we had to wrestle with and learn. But we prayed, and we just finally had a church planter tell us, look, your church is going to grow up with you, and that's what we've seen. For a long time, the children's ministry was my two kids and another kid, and we didn't really think about children's ministry, so we had a divider in the back of the room, and we just stuck them back there with somebody to watch them, and that was kids' ministry for a few years. Okay, and it wasn't great. It was a dirty basement of a bank, and we actually had a couple leave the church because my son crawled out from behind the wall, kind of sat in front of them, and spit dirty screws out of his mouth. And that was this probably isn't where we want to have kids. So they... He's one of our elders now, so they came back, but for 6 months, they looked somewhere else. So, but what we've seen is we've as a couple stayed 1 to 2 steps ahead of the bulk of our church. So it was college kids and just out of college for a while. Now the majority of our church is having babies and they're just married, and it's slowly grown with us. Just in the past year, we've seen a core group of 40, 50, 60-year-olds start coming. That took 5 or 6 years for people to walk in and not think this is a college church. We had people tell us that. This is a college church, and when there's more non-college people here, we'll come back. But just being mindful of that fact, it's probably going to skew young for a while. And just as I said, you can understand it. If a 40 or 50-year-old guy comes into your church and sees a 25-year-old pastor, I get the struggle that he would have there, okay, with wanting to listen to him. We had some advantages. We got married young, had kids young. I lost my hair early. So there was this, oh, yeah, they're older. And then when we tell people, I'm 33 now, she's 30, it's a surprise to them that I think hopefully that's a good thing, that's where we're at. And I would say this, and this kind of goes along with that. One of the things I encourage guys, it's not a hard and fast rule. For us, it helped to go somewhere we could leverage our age. And what I mean by that is this. We went to a place that had a lot of people younger than us. So we basically went into church planning saying we want to stay in Indiana. So we're either going to Bloomington, where IU is, West Lafayette, where Purdue is, or we're going to stay in Indy around a college campus. And again, not that there aren't younger guys who can pull that off. We just knew for us, we needed to be in a space where there would be the potential where our age wouldn't be so much of an issue. So like I said, we had 90% college kids those first few years, which really made the summers hard. Just give you a heads up. We, you know, the end of that first year, 60 or 70 people coming. The next Sunday, there's seven. Okay, and it was just a huge shock for us. That first summer after students left, we legitimately had a Sunday. There were more people on stage than there were in the seats, which is not an encouraging place to be as a church planter. So if you've had a Sunday like that, and there were a lot of Sunday. We had a new family show up one Sunday, and we had one worship leader, and he couldn't be there. And so I stood up in front of the church and said, I'm going to preach, and we'll pray for a few minutes, and then we're going to go home after half an hour because we don't have anybody to lead worship right now. And amazingly, that's one of our elders now, too. They stayed and stuck it out for some reason. And so there's some challenges that come with that. But we enjoyed having the opportunity. There's still an opportunity to pour into people, even with a young age that might keep some people from connecting with you at first. This is a good spot to pause here. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
Can you talk about, as a young pastor, I mean, it's a joyful thing to have these older people come in. What are, you know, how do you nurture that relationship and valuing them and being there and valuing their wisdom, but then for you to still be their pastor?
Yeah, I think for us it's been, so the kind of church we've had, only a specific kind of person's going to stay. And so we've had a few people recently...
Well,
kind of older person is going to stay.
Now it's a lot more comfortable.
Yeah, but we had people who came in and just said, they need me here, which was great and which we were thankful for. And so honestly, what I've done is I do a lot more just visits with people than I did with the college kids. So grabbing lunch with this older guy, grabbing dinner with this couple, you know, coming up in church planting, there is this idea that you can kind of do away with the visiting with people and spending a lot of time with people because we're on the mission, and there's my city group leaders can do that. And the most helpful thing has been just spending a lot of time with them, listening to them, not early on. I mean, we have some time where people are there before we put them in a leadership position or a role like that. But just asking them for advice. Hey, here's what we're thinking about doing. What have you seen from this? I knew they had had some church leadership experience. And so I think just helping them understand we value your input, we value what you can do here, and that there's going to be some benefits to them. Recently, my wife started this ministry. We've got 15 to 20 women in the church in their 50s, 60s. And she called them together and said, hey, we have 25-year-old shepherding 23-year-olds, and this is not ideal. This is not a great situation. And so monthly now she has, and this has gotten them excited, host us at your house, and they all go to one of these women, ladies' houses, and they share their story. Here's what it was like to be a Christian and be married. Here's what it's like to be a Christian and have a job and raise kids. And, so I think, honestly, I think just most people who come in don't see, they see all this, these young people and this activity that's happening, and it's great. And honestly, I think most of them assume there's no way I can help with this. And honestly, just, hey, sharing your story about how you remained a Christian for 30 or 40 years, our college kids have eaten that up. But yeah.
I think it's just simple communication. Like, they would come and we would kind of be like, oh, we're so glad you're here. But we weren't meeting outside of church. We weren't trying to actually build community with them. And I realized that they weren't going to join our Facebook groups. You know, like, we needed to... like phone calls. I've done a lot of phone calls and just calling women and saying, we really want you and we really need you. And I know that you're retired. Like, I'm not telling them, I know you're retired. What are you doing all day? It's not that. It's
you're
like,
not doing anything anyway.
Like, I know that they have some free time. And I just say, we would be so honored if you would pour into us. We would love to learn from you. Like, whatever. There's women from all different walks of life. There's women who are divorced. There's women who have been Christians their whole lives. Women who are newly Christians, but they share their testimony with us. We share a meal. We're not calling them into a leadership position necessarily where they have to like take something on. It's a one-time thing, and then we ask them to be present. So we say, if you want to minister to us, like, we want you to be at these things, and we'll take care of them in return if they need their lawn mowed, or we try and serve them as well. So we've been closing that gap, and we've seen how now they're like bringing their friends their friends and neighbors, because they feel valued at the church.
Yeah, I had no issue calling a 20-year-old guy to do something. Older people respond to the same call, okay? And they're just this call to, here's a way you can minister for the sake of the gospel. Now, I will say, with that transition to having a more diverse age-wise church, we've had to teach our ministry teams to change how they're doing ministry a little bit, that every fellowship outing can't be trampoline park, paintball. We had college kids, so we did the kind of things college kids would be attracted to. And now we've had to, hey, just be mindful of the fact 70-year-old Lynn's probably not going to come to your paintball night or whatever. So that one was fresh. But one of the hardest lessons I had to learn early on as a young guy, and this was really, don't be afraid to talk about money. And I was, because I knew people had been successful with it. It was something that was new to us, how to handle money, deal with church finances. And I finally just had a pastor tell me, you're more afraid to talk about it than they are to hear about it. And from a spiritual perspective. And here's what I honestly figured out. Again, we passed that basket early on. Nobody gave. We saw very little money come in. We were really funded well by a few Acts 29 churches that helped us early on. And it finally dawned on me, these college kids, they don't know this is what you do as a believer. They've been a part of campus ministries that they don't have to give regularly for. They went to church with their parents, and their parents gave, but they never had a part of that. And honestly, it was just the teaching process of here's why you give, and here's how you give, and here's what this is going to. And I think more than anything, and not just with money, I began to realize a lot of what I assumed about church life, they just had no framework for. And so really stepping back and foundational, this is communion, this is how you give, this is why we worship, this is all these things that just you think, oh, we'll show up and do this. They just need to be shown. And as soon as we showed them why, it dramatically changed our situation as a church. It was just, again, calling people to that. I think one thing as a young planter I learned pretty quickly is just be ready to say you're sorry a lot. And it doesn't always come easy, but I think one of the things that's helped us stay alive as a church, and we're in a good spot now, we're going to turn 7 in January, was just recognizing and letting people know from the front, I'm going to make mistakes. One of the things I still catch a lot of flack for, was in the first year of our plant, kind of like what Joe was talking about, Mackey Arena is the basketball stadium on campus. And we had 60 people in the basement of a bank. I said, 5 years from now, our Easter service is going to be at Mackey Arena. And just I constantly, and my wife did that every time I said it, where she would try and talk. And honestly, it was just, some of it was expectations. Some of it was, again, just youthful plans and arrogance. But personally, people I've had to go to out of, I wanted to say something funny from the stage that I shouldn't have said. And there's just been a lot of learning how to do ministry that's been, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have said this. And it sets the culture of the church that it's okay to make a mistake and say you're sorry. And that's been huge for us. Part of that was, and in the loneliness of planting young, we didn't plant with a team. It was just the two of us and a couple of college kids who started it. Because of that loneliness and a desire to have others help, I was way too quick to give people titles early on. I hired somebody as an associate pastor because we had coffee once, and a week later had to call him and say, just kidding. Like, we're going to read, you didn't, there wasn't an interview process. There wasn't a, which didn't go well. It was nice to have a friend in town. Oh, you should be the associate pastor. So it wasn't going to be a paid position, but it was, yeah, we really should have an interview process. There should be people he has to talk to. There should be questions he has to answer. That we had people, hey, you're the women's ministry leader now. Hey, you're the kids' ministry leader now. Came to find out our kids' ministry leader, I'm not sure is a believer, but it was, oh, you like playing with kids? All right, you're the children's. And it was just so, because I wanted to get it established. I wanted to feel like a real church. And rather, the advice, give people jobs, don't give them titles too quickly. Can you help us with women's ministry? Can you help us with the kids' ministry? Help us with men's ministry? Maybe not necessarily a week in. One of our elders, we don't do this anymore, they showed up the second week they were there at our church, said, hey, do you want to lead a city group? And they started, and by God's grace, it worked. But it was just a constant, you're here and you're capable of doing stuff, here's stuff to do. And we really could have train wrecked the church had God not protected us in some of those early situations. I'll say this, one of the advantages of being young is you haven't burnt out yet. So prepare for that, which is a huge thing I've been learning. I was at an Acts 29 event my first year of planting. And I had somebody say to me, unless you're working 70 to 100 hours a week, you're not giving God what he deserves. And so I did that for a couple years and hurt my family, hurt the church, hurt my kids who were young at the time. And part of what has been helpful has been, and I think this has been a major culture change in Acts 29, which has really been helpful. Now I'm in a situation where Jim, that counselor I meet with monthly, has my elder contact information, has Jesse's contact information, and he's very forward with me. If you are regularly working more than 50 hours a week, Jesse is going to call me, the elders are going to call me, and this is going to be an issue if this is a part of your life. And so knowing there's it's a weird feeling to have, they're going to keep me accountable to not work so much for the church, but it's been something that at 20, 8 years is in planting now, is going to help sustain me. Is going to help me do this for the long haul. And I'll just be honest, the harder I pushed the plant to try and grow to be successful, the worse it did. It didn't grow. I stood up 3 years in. We were at a theater, and here was, hey, 4 months from now, we're going to have 400 people here. We're going to have 40 groups started, and we're going to have, and then four meant something. I don't remember. 444, some 40 baptisms for whatever. And the harder I did those kinds of things, we didn't grow for 2 years. We saw very little spiritual fruit. And as soon as I stopped, God began to work through what we were doing. And part of that, again, was having these people who could speak into my life and show me that. And honestly, the difference that was made was this. When I began to receive spiritual care from some of these men, I started to provide better spiritual care for the people. And when people are cared for, that's attractive to people. And so more than systems, plan, strategies, it's simply been we're doing a better job at spiritually caring for people, and people really crave that. And so as you, again, this idea of preparing for burnout, we've put some policies in place to try and keep that from happening. Every 5 years, I get a 12-week sabbatical in the summer. That wasn't my doing. Again, that was this counselor I talked to our elders and said, this is a policy in place now. 5 years, 12 weeks, I know that sounds great. Two of the hardest weeks of our marriage was the first 2 weeks of my sabbatical. He made me change my phone number. I had a burner phone for the summer. Our administrative person had access to my email and changed the password so I couldn't get on it. I was off of social media. I had no contact. They knew here are the two things you get a hold of Eric for. And we went to a different church for 12 weeks. And for someone who had started this thing to say, I'm going to completely take my hands off of it for 12 weeks was the hardest thing I've ever done. But what it helped me realize personally, I'll say this, those 12 weeks, if you had asked me before those 12 weeks, could you ever see yourself doing something else other than being the pastor here? I would have said no. And it's because that's how I identified myself. My identity was, I am a church planter at City of God Church. At the end of those 12 weeks, two things happened. One, they didn't have to call me for anything, which I'm going to be honest, was kind of depressing at first. It went fine. They grew over the summer, and I wasn't there. And we had our people spoke. We had guest preachers come in. But it also helped me realize other people are capable of doing this. People can do ministry. God has gifted them, and you need to. I wasn't delegating well, and it literally took me being removed from the church to teach me that lesson early on. And again, it just reinforced, it's not about me. I'm not the one who makes this go. I'm not the one who's going to make this happen. And so, again, putting some of those things in place where now, because I've seen God work in the church, I can work 40 to 50 hours a week and not feel guilty that the church isn't capable of making it. I can take those breaks that the church makes me take because they know it's good for me and not feel bad like I'm leaving them. They're capable of doing these things. With that, I'll say this. Be okay with slow, steady growth as a young church planter. And the reason I say that is this. Had the church that we have now shown up year one, I would have killed it. And it would have been terrible. I wasn't ready to lead that many people, care for that many people. I wasn't spiritually mature enough. I didn't have the competency to handle that church yet. And so I constantly saw myself in those early years. I wish I had this church. I wish we were this size. And now looking back on it, it would have been a disaster had that size church shown up. And so we're thankful for now. Honestly, there's times now I'm like, I wish I could go back to that. That was a lot easier. And so I wish we could go back to where we were, but we see God's grace in slow, steady. Okay, we learned how to shepherd this group of people, and we had time to reflect on how to do this well and talk to people. And so we have honestly thanked God for there wasn't this boom. And honestly, now when I see that happen in churches, I'm excited about what God is doing, but there's a part of me thinking, like, I can't imagine being that guy who's having to deal with that. Who's having to lead through that? Who's having to help people through that? One of the things we've had to do is learn how to celebrate people leaving, which sounds weird, but as a young pastor, you might have to do this specifically in a college town. Like I said, every 4 years, we have this group of 50 to 60 people now who leave, and we've invested in them for 4 years, and they've led, and they've served in ministries, and it's been awesome to have them, and then they're gone. And the first few years, we absolutely hated it. Losing those people, you feel like you lose that time that you've invested, and what we've been able to do now is we try and celebrate that opportunity that we have. The last Sunday of each school year, we bring all the seniors up, those that are graduating, we pray over them, we commission them, and now we see it as a part of our mission. You know what we get to do? For 4 years, we get to have people who are a part of this church, train them up, help give them their first taste of church life, and then send them out to other churches and places and occupations where they can be on the same mission we were on here. They're just going to do it somewhere else. And there's a way to celebrate that and honor that where, yes, our church would be bigger if they didn't leave, but you see the impact that's happening all throughout, because of the situation we're in, the world. Purdue has the second largest per capita group of international students in the country. And so I'm going to go back to India. I'm going to go back to China. I'm in the States for 4 years. Here's their opportunity to hear the gospel. And it's this incredible opportunity you have to really do international missions in a state's context. And it's exciting to see what God is able to do through that. I'm just going to have my wife talk for a second, because here's kind of the transition we're having now. The struggle we've been having. We're at a size where we have additional staff, where we have additional people helping out. And this isn't just unique to young church planters. It's probably for church planters of all ages, but because of our age, it was maybe heightened a little bit. She's at a spot where for 3 years, it was me and her doing this together. And she was as involved in church planting as I was. And now she can't be at every meeting. She's not in that core group of leaders. She's not involved in every ministry. And I know there's been a struggle for her letting go of the church in some sense. And so did you want to talk for a second about that?
Yeah, I don't have a ton to say, but I will say that it's been really good for me to just have some time to take my hands off of it. But like Eric was saying, we didn't have elders. He didn't have a sounding board. And so I was probably a little too much involved in the beginning, but by nature, there's not really a way to do it differently, I don't think, unless you have a core group. I guess most people do start with a core group. We just had just the two of us. So we had a unique situation. But as they started to have elders and they would meet about things and then decisions were being made. And I think as a woman, I tend to struggle with control, and the unique role of a church planter, a pastor's wife, and just to encourage you as husbands, is that she has the one role where she kind of knows everything and has very little control over any of it. And that's so hard sometimes. So sorry. But to just have your husband like still lovingly make sure that you're a part of what's happening, like not because I just want to be in charge of anything, but just to know that I'm still there. And what he's really helped me see is that the best role that I have, I mean, I can be involved in women's ministry or children's ministry or whatever, but to just be there for him and take care of our family well and just love him, like on Sundays when it's just been crazy to just... I know they are crazy for me too, and they're crazy for your wives, but just to be able to say like, what do you need? And he's done a really good job of kicking me out of the house and letting me go, you know, have time alone and time away. He'll be like, here, like, go to Target, go do whatever you want, like get away from the kids and us in a good way. Yeah. Not kicking me out, but not, yeah, sorry. That's, we say that jokingly, but you know what I'm saying. So just, I think it's really helpful to I guess I'm just trying to advocate for pastors' wives. Like, it is really hard for us, and I can't speak for everyone, but to be so involved and then kind of be slowly, you're not pushed out because you're still the pastor's wife, but you just feel like you're not part of it anymore. I remember they were going to look for buildings, and he's hired an administrative assistant type person who's a friend of mine. And I was struggling with like real jealousy. Just like, I used to be the one who would go look at buildings with you, and now I'm stuck here with all these kids we keep having. And I was just like, you're going and having all the fun, and here I am. So my heart for sure needed to be checked, and I have been working through that. But I guess I'm just saying that if you plant young and you have a wife who is kind of like your co-pilot along the way, just know that that's going to be a hard transition, and be mindful of that. So.
Thank you. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. You go.
Yes. Just talk a little bit about your restrictions on time. He's got the 50 hours. You've got the kids all day. Then you have homes at night or discipling ladies. Or you're doing stuff on Sundays probably. Like, what does that look like for you as far as guarding your time in church?
Yeah. I struggle with being like a yes person too. So I've... like, oh, you need this? Let me, oh, so-and-so had a baby. Like, oh my gosh, I've taken so many meals to people with babies. And he eventually was like, their meal train is full. Like, you don't have to take a meal to everyone. And I think I struggled with how I was perceived. But I, last year when I was pregnant with our fourth, I was praying and I was involved in a lot. And I felt like the Lord was just calling me to let go of some things. So I sat on my bed and I made a list and I said, Lord, this is my list of everything I'm involved in. And there were 14 things on this list. And I said, God, just help me cross out. And I crossed out everything but 4 things. So I crossed out 10 things that I was involved in. And I realized, like, that was... that act of obedience brought about so much peace. So right now we have 4 kids, 8 and under. And so my time is very much devoted to them. I try to only do the things that I really, really feel God wants me to do. And that used to be not even a question. I was like, oh, sure, he wants me to do this. It's there and available. And learning to say no, I know that's like a big thing in ministry now, but I don't like to say, oh, I'm so busy. Things are so crazy. Those are words that I've eliminated from my vocabulary because I feel like you speak that into being, you know, and I don't want to live that kind of life. I don't want my kids to hear that. So we try and make church a sweet and special thing. I take the kids out to breakfast before church and just saying no more. But I help with the Women of Titus 2 thing. I started that because I really felt like I had a vision for it, but I'm hoping to pass that off to one of the older ladies now. So I'm okay starting things and then taking my hands off of them. So, yeah. Jesse, yeah. Okay. Oh, I was looking at 7 years ago, Jesse. I thought she was sitting there. I would say you don't have to prove yourself. Sorry. I just remember like women coming in and I was 23 and we had 2 women who were older than me by like 3 years. And I was just trying to be so grown up and hide my sin. I really struggled with some like dark sin those first few years. And by God's grace, like he called me to bring that into the light. And so we created a culture of confession and repentance. But I just would tell her like, you don't have to try so hard, and you don't have to be everybody's best friend, and your kids and your husband come first. I think I really struggled with putting relationships in the church first because I just wanted to be like all things to all people. So I think that would be my big thing. And to really cultivate my own relationship with Christ. Like, it's crazy how many of us can be in ministry and not actually have a deep, sustaining love for Jesus in the midst of that. And that was definitely true of us in the beginning. So God really got a hold of our hearts. So I would say pursue Jesus. Pursue him with everything. Don't pursue church growth or success or people before you pursue Jesus. So is there anything else? Yeah. Oh.
Which I recommend to do that.
Yes, do that.
What do you feel it would have looked like for him to care for you and keep you involved in that when there is that dynamic on the phone?
Well, a lot of it was my own sin too, I have to say. It wasn't just like, oh, I wasn't cared for well, or I was, but I think just putting the first things first, like I wanted involvement, and I didn't want a title. I didn't want to lead anything, but I wanted kind of importance, I think. Yeah. And instead of just knowing that, I think it's a humble thing, and it sounds like, I don't know, anti-feminist or whatever, but I knew that my place was at home at that point, that God had given us children. God had given me a husband. I didn't feel called to work. And that's not necessarily the case for everyone, but I felt called to stay home. So I think just what probably would have been healthy was just for me to cultivate relationships and be at our meetings, but not know all the details of everything that was going on. Making sure that he had someone that he could confide in when he was stressed out. Another thing that we had to learn was that I cannot be his sermon critic. Like Sunday mornings, I'm like, I don't even want to talk about it. You need to go talk to so-and-so. Cause like he's a really good preacher, I think, but it's just like when there's something that's happened or I don't agree with something or whatever, that would put our relationship in a rut. So you, I guess, making sure that, sorry, I didn't mean to point at you, just making sure that you have someone that is that for you, and like that you don't start out from the gate. Cause it was almost like I shouldn't have been that in the beginning, but since I was, when we got some healthy things in place, I felt like my role was being like removed, you know? So. Sorry.
No, don't apologize. Yeah.
No. Give the mic back.
Come back. She's the good one. Yeah.
The thing you were talking about, the 5 years, 12 week sabbatical. Mm-hmm. What was your experience with that? When he took the 12 week sabbatical, what kind of relief and joy and all that kind of stuff?
Oh well, I feel like we can be pretty open. So, day 3 of the sabbatical, found out I was pregnant. And we moved in with my parents. So it was like the sabbatical, I don't know, not from hell. It was just crazy. It was just like, what is happening? But I knew actually, I felt like when all those things came together at once, I was like, God, you are up to something here. Here's what I will say that you can encourage your wives with too. I wanted to see him have these like mountaintop spiritual experiences all through this lovely sabbatical. I was like, we're going to Tennessee and we're going to stand on the mountains and he's just going to finally like feel God's love for him and all this stuff. And so I was very frustrated because he really struggled through the sabbatical. The first 2 weeks, like he's not joking. He was depressed. He's not a depressed person. And we worked through a lot of like how his identity was wrapped up in the church and how my identity, and I mean, at one point we were like, what kind of Christians would we even be if we were not in church? Like, this is what's keeping us holy at this point, or holy-ish. I'm not the theology expert up here, so. But what I will say is all the fruit from that sabbatical came later. Like, I did not see a lot of what I was wanting to see. Like, I wanted God to just show up in this way that I could see what he was doing. And that is so true of so many things I think that God does, is that we want to see the seed that we planted grow right away. And he's like, no, I'm the one who makes the seed grow. And so I felt called, honestly, just to love him really well through that. And we just did a whole lot of nothing. And that it was probably good that I was pregnant, because I'm the one who's like, let's go do this. And I was exhausted. So we took a lot of naps. We did a lot of nothing. And the fruit from that came later. So we got back, and like, I remember the first few sermons he preached, I just felt like God had, he had come alive again. And I didn't see that until later. So yeah.
That's good. Thank you. Last thing, 2 minutes and we'll be done. This will seem maybe not like the most spiritual piece of advice. Get a hobby. I talk to a lot of young church planters. I say, what do you do for fun? What do you do on the side? Oh, I read theology. It's not a hobby. I listen to sermons. 3 years into our church plant, I started doing professional wrestling on the side. Now,
more than 2 minutes.
The church, we were meeting at a theater at the time, and the manager did it, and I watched it all growing up, still do, and so he was a non-believer. We became friends over that. We would bring guys from the church to the theater for his shows as a sign of support for the theater, and then he said, hey, there's a guy in school that trains people, why don't you come check out the school? It seemed like we had a 6-month conversation about it. Didn't have health insurance at the time, 2 kids, it was. But what it did for me was, and I told her this, I didn't want a space where I didn't have to be a Christian, but I needed a space I didn't have to be everybody's pastor. And that was so, to have relationships where I didn't feel like, and whether or not people were putting this on me or not, they're looking to me as the spiritual example. He's the one that gives the answers. And it was just, I got to be with people. I think, and it's not that now, but something like that is going to sustain you for the long run. Because if you're constantly under the weight of, I am this group of people's pastor, I just wanted some people to look at me as Eric and somebody they hang out with. And that's what that provided. For a year, we would do church, which by God's grace, she let me do this. I would leave immediately from church and go do this from 2 to 6 on Sundays for a year. So she had the kids from 8 to 6, not only Monday, but Sunday too. But what that did for me personally, just to have that regular time where I wasn't, and honestly, the Sunday afternoon work, because I'd preach the sermon, I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't, what did we do better? What could we? It was just time for me to get away from being a pastor. And so it's probably not going to be that for you. Okay, I'm just going to guess. But whatever that might be, few things have helped me feel like I could do this for the long haul than just having breathers from the pressure of you're the pastor, you're the example, everybody's looking at you right now, and it's really been a good thing for us. And we did marriage counseling and stuff out of it, so she saw a spiritual benefit. That's all she asked. Please do some spiritually beneficial thing out of this. So we'll go ahead and wrap up. Any last question before we're done? Buck Boulder. The mountain man who's a mountain of a man. So that was the tagline. She loved it. Huh? It's there may or may not be stuff on YouTube. So, but we'll wrap up. Any last question? Let me give you this. If you want to get in touch with me about this, way more I could have said. Eric@cogchurch.org. Our website, or our church, the City of God Church. Eric@cogchurch.org. You can get a hold of me. I'd be happy to talk with you more. If you're thinking about this, put you in touch with guys that I've been in touch with, or if you were curious about that counseling service I mentioned, or you're thinking about wrestling, I can be a help to you. So, I was going to end with this. We started with that question, who is sufficient for these things? Paul answers the question in a chapter later, chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And so I'll say this, for all of the, I know I joke about, I wish I hadn't have done this so young sometimes. There's been nothing in my life that's shown me the faithfulness of God, the power of God, like feeling so inadequate for a task, and then seeing God move in the midst of that. And so don't, it can be done, and God can do it, and there's incredible things you can learn about God and your relationship with Him on this journey. So let me pray for you guys. We'll go eat. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this group of pastors here. God, I thank you for their ministry. Thank you for their service. I just pray as they consider now whether to plant or changes to ministry in the way they're doing it, just give them wisdom and guidance. Help them feel your presence, your peace, your affirmation of them. And God, just help them let go of identifying themselves as a church planter rather than a child of God. Father, we love you. We thank you for the amazing privilege it is that you let us have any role in this work that you're doing on this earth. And we ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.
All right. I'll stick around.